Well, dear friends, this morning I'd like to take for my text, or for our text, Exodus chapter 17 and verses 8 to 16. Verses 8 to 16 of Exodus chapter 17. I think really this chapter is in two parts. The first part is all about Israel thirsting in the wilderness and God providing them with water as a result of Moses striking the rock with the rod of God, with the staff of God in his hand. But this second part, from verses 8 to 16, is all about the way in which Israel, as we see, prevailed over one of their enemies at this time, these people called the Amalekites. So it's this part of the chapter that I want us to look at this morning, the second part of it. And I think a crucial verse is verse 11, where we read these words. It came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, it was then that Amalek prevailed over Israel. So that, I think, is a very important verse, verse 11. As I say this morning, I want us to look together at just a small part, really, isn't it, of this Old Testament book of Exodus, of the Bible, this second book of the Old Testament. By looking at these verses here at the end of chapter 17, verses 8 to 16, and when I was looking at these verses last week, actually the week before that, what I saw here, what I think we have here, is what has been taught us, what was being taught God's people then, been taught us today, is that we have four ways, a number of ways here, four, I think you might be able to count more than that, but I see four here, four ways in which Israel, and we all know who Israel were. Israel were, of course, the descendants of Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, or Israel, meaning ruling with God as he came to be called by him. How his descendants, how his posterity came to prevail. It's an interesting word in which Moses uses here in the Hebrew. Prevailing here means that they became, or they were mightier, stronger, or superior in authority, power, strength, and valor, or the way in which they were winning, or the way in which they were excelling over their enemies at this time, these people called Amalek, or the Amalekites. The Amalekites were the descendants of a man called Amalek, who was the grandson of Esau, Jacob's older brother. And just as there was enmity between Jacob and Esau, particularly on the behalf of Esau, hating his brother for a good part of his life. So this has developed over the years afterwards. And there was a real enmity, there was a real hatred from Amalek by the Amalekites against Israel. So much so that in an unprovoked way here, they attacked Israel. They attacked us. It was a terrible thing that they did. They came to the end of Israel as they travelled through the wilderness, and they attacked the hindmost part of them, the rear ward as it's called. And they attacked the weak people. They attacked the older ones. They attacked those who were sick, those who were infirm. And because of that, God was very, very angry and wroth with the Amalekites, and promised to wipe them out, especially in days to come. But here he helped them to overcome these enemies in this place called Rephidim. Rephidim, it means plains. It's a word that means plains. And it's a place near Horeb, which was where Sinai was, where Moses received the Ten Commandments and the other commandments. And it was between the wilderness of Sin and Sinai. That's basically what we have here then. A number of ways in which God's people, the children of Israel at that time, prevailed, a way in which they overcame, were overcomers, a way in which they were able to conquer over their enemies, the Amalekites, in this place called Rephidim. Notice verses 8 and 11, which backs this up. Then, after they'd murmured against Moses, God's people, and tempted the Lord, because there was no water for them to drink in Rephidim, then came Amalek. It was a bit of a judgment upon them. It was the Lord perhaps chastising them for chiding with Moses and murmuring against Moses for water in the wilderness and tempting God. So it was after that, and God had provided them with water to drink, that Amalek came, their enemies came, and fought with them in this unprovoked way in this place. It came to pass later, verse 11, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed against them, and let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. That's basically what we have here at the end of Exodus chapter 17. God's people prevailing mostly over these enemies at this time, and certainly in days and in years to come, until finally they were totally and utterly wiped out. You can see here, my dear friends, the value of something, a passage like this, for us this morning, because this surely will help us in our battle. You and I, if we're Christians, we're Christian soldiers, and we're in a spiritual battle. We're fighting in a warfare, are we not? Are we not? Yes, we are. And we're fighting against terrible enemies. We're fighting against the devil himself, against Satan and his forces, all of his forces. And we're fighting against the world, the flesh, as well as him, the devil, in our lives. And so if we can pick out of this passage here a number of ways in which Israel prevailed over their enemies in those days, perhaps we can pick out a number of ways in which we may prevail, we may conquer, we may overcome our enemies in these days, to be more than conquerors through God who loved us, to be overcomers, my dear friends, instead of being overcome by our enemies, overcoming them. I think you'd probably have to say that very often we're overcome by them in these days, more than the other way around. The church in these days is very weak and very much overcome by the world, becoming like the world. But this must not be so, my dear friends. Instead of being in a kind of state of spiritual drowning, as Peter did a little on the waters of Galilee, we should be those who are walking on the water. We should be those who are buoyant, spiritually buoyant, those who are looking to our dear Saviour and not sinking and not drowning as Christians. Well, what are the things that come out of here? How did Israel prevail against their enemies here? Well, as I say, perhaps there are four things. The first thing is this: they prevailed over them, first of all, because of Joshua, the son of Nun. What a godly man he was. And of course, he was Moses' minister and the man who was going to succeed Moses in the leadership of Israel. And a mighty soldier, a mighty warrior. Israel would not have, you might think, well, the reason why Israel prevailed was because of Moses' intercession and Moses' prayer. It was all down to Moses. And in a way, it was very much down to him. But it was more than that. It was also because of Joshua. Had Joshua not fought against the enemies, there'd have been no winning, would there? There'd be no excelling, no overcoming them. And because of Joshua's obedience to the orders that were given to him. That's why, it's one of the reasons why Israel prevailed. Secondly, they prevailed over them because of Moses' persistence in prayer and intercession. I know that he held up the rod of God in his hand, the staff of God, up to heaven. But it was really symbolic, was it not, of his prayers to God and his intercession to God, and the way he was importunate in prayer at this time. Israel prevailed because of that. And secondly, how would Moses have prevailed in his intercession had it not been for his older brother Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, and also Hur, their assistance to his intercession? And finally, the one who was behind it all, the one who answered Moses' prayers, the one who strengthened Joshua down on the battlefield, the one who assured them of victory, both now and in the future. It was down to the Lord himself, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. It's down to the Lord's assurances to Israel that he would fight against their enemies, verses 14 to 16. So let's look at these four things, how they prevailed, and how we may prevail today against our enemies. I say, first of all, it was because of Joshua, the son of Nun, because of his obedience. And this is something that Joshua showed not only at this time, and also before this time, but also in the future. He was preeminently an obedient man. He was obedient to Moses and what Moses wanted him to do. And also he was a man who was obedient to God, speaking through Moses. And God blesses obedience. He curses disobedience. He withdraws from those who are disobedient. He draws near and fights for those who were obedient, who are obedient. Did then, does today. So it's because of him and because of his obedience to Moses' orders. And Moses tells us here, first of all, about the three orders or commands or instructions that he gave to Joshua. Moses here was like Joshua's general. Joshua was like Israel's captain. And in a very military way, Moses gave Joshua what he wanted him to do. He told him, first of all, Joshua, you're not going to go out with all of the men of Israel. You're just going to go out with a select number of them, a special force against the Amalekites. And I want you to select them. I want you to choose them out of the camp of Israel. Choose out men. Choose out a force. Choose out courageous men. And men who are going to be able to face this enemy. Face them down. Not to be afraid of them. But indeed, men who would be obedient just like you. And would be able to overcome these enemies. And once you've chosen this little force, this little model army, if you like, then I want you to go out of the camp of Israel. You need to leave its confines and need the safety of this place and the protection of this place and all the numbers that are here. And you need to go out and lead your army. And I want you to fight against this enemy. Fight against these miserable and fearsome Amalekites. But appreciate there have been many of them. These were very ungodly people. And those who they would have been seeking to kill all of the Israelites because they hated them. And those who perhaps they injured, they would have terribly tortured if they got hold of them. So Joshua not only needed obedience, he needed great bravery, and he needed great courage to go out against these people. But he was somebody who through God's grace, did have great courage, did have great bravery in his heart. And he was a very obedient person through the grace of God. He, just like us, we're not like this by nature. We're obedient through the grace of God. And God made this man obedient and willing in the day of his power. And he did as Moses had said to him. We read at the beginning of verse 10. So Joshua did exactly to the letter what Moses had ordered him to do. He did go out. He did fight with Amalek. And then we read a little bit later on in the passage in verse 13 that he obediently discomfited Amalek. He did conquer him, eventually. He did overcome him, overthrow him, or prostrate him, it means, this word discomforting. He did weaken Amalek, or the king of the Amalekites and his people, or the people of the Amalekites, and all those others that were leagued with them against Israel. And he did so with the edge of the sword. My dear friends, we must always give God the glory for everything. But also we can always thank God for the men that he uses. And we hail Joshua here for his obedience to Moses. Ultimately his obedience to God. And his obedience that God blesses. That was why he was with Joshua all the days of his life. And that is why he was able to overcome not only the Amalekites, but so many other enemies, even though they were few in number and a small people, sometimes perhaps not very well armed, and going against far greater numbers, fierce people, ungodly people on every side. Yet God gave Joshua great, great victories because he was on the Lord's side and the Lord was on his side and fought for him. And their enemies forced to hold their peace and were victored over. Well, my dear friends, are you like Joshua? And like these others, are you prevailing over your enemies? Many of them sometimes. Sometimes they assault you, sometimes they assail you. Satan comes and he tempts you and he drives you to despair. And you're faced against the world, my dear friends, and the allurements of the world, the enticements of the world. And just the very sin that is within you, seeking to drag you down and drag you back. You've got all of these enemies, and they're fighting against you. And sometimes they seem to be overcoming and prevailing against you. But no, no, my dear friends, that doesn't have to be. And it won't be, my dear friends, if through the grace of God, you're obedient to God's orders to you. And what is his order to you? Don't give up. Don't give up. Press on. Fight on. Don't be somebody that yields to them and throws in the towel and surrenders to your enemies. You must be always those who are fighting against them. Because you're a soldier. Soldiers fight. Soldiers battle it out. And the simple truth is, my dear friends, if you want to overcome your enemies, you've got to fight against them. You've got to have an undaunted fighting spirit. How was it that David, in 1 Samuel, how he overcame all of those things that were against him, even to come to fight against the giant Goliath, and then finally to defeat him? How did he do it? Is it because he gave up at any time? Because he was discouraged? And because he went away? No, no. Because God gave him an undaunted spirit, an excellent spirit, to overcome everything, all the hurdles that God put in his way, even before he faced Goliath. And then when he faced Goliath himself, God was with him. Because he had this excellent spirit, this fighting spirit within him to fight against God's enemy. And he had faith in God to believe that he would give him the victory. What does God say to you this morning, my dear friend, to strengthen you and to nerve you for the fight, to strengthen your hands and your heart? He says, like Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. Keep on fighting, whatever you do. Because the moment you stop fighting, that's the moment when your enemies will prevail against you. It's hard to fight, isn't it? It's hard to keep on going. But this is what we must do. And God will help us as we do so. He'll strengthen us, nerve us for the fight and for the battle. So they overcame for that reason. Secondly, they overcame because there was not only a battle that was going on down below in the plains of Rephidim, but also there was a spiritual battle going on up above, on this hill overlooking the plains, with Moses and Aaron and Hur, especially Moses. They overcame, they prevailed, because Moses was there persisting in prayer, persisting in his intercession before God. He was not only lifting up that rod of God in his hand, he was lifting up his soul, he was lifting up his heart in prayer, and praying for Joshua, and praying for his people, that they might be strengthened, they might have courage, that they might overcome their enemies and not be overcome by them. Also this, down to Moses, to God's prophet, who was a mighty man of prayer, the younger son of Amram and Jochebed, the brother of Aaron, who went up with him this day to help him to in his spiritual fight up there upon the mount. Moses told Joshua, this would have encouraged Joshua in of itself, wouldn't it, that the day after speaking to him and giving him the orders, he was going to ascend, he was going to climb or go up to and stand on the top of the hill which overlooked the plain of Rephidim. And I'm sure that even that itself must have been a great encouragement to God's people. Seeing Moses up there with the rod of God raised in his hand, that must have nerved them to the fight. How much more, my dear friends, by faith, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ himself is there in glory, our great, great high priest, never letting down his hand of intercession, always lifting it up as it were, always praying for us. And that should really encourage us to prevail over our enemies. Even as these people saw Moses with the rod of God in his hand, he went up, he stood on the top of the hill overlooking the plain of Rephidim with Aaron and Hur, with the rod or the staff of God in his hand. The rod that has smitten Egypt, smitten the waters of Egypt and turned them into blood. Not the rod of God itself, but the power of God. That acting is like a symbol of God's power and his strength and his might. And all the other judgments that came upon Egypt was because of Moses holding out that rod in his hand. And then it was that selfsame rod that struck the rock, and the water miraculously came forth. Symbolized God's presence with them. Symbolized something that was God's power with them. And it was with that rod that he went up to the top of the hill. And he raised it, he held up his hand until the going down of the sun from morning through to the evening till sunset, it means. And when he held up his hands, Israel prevailed against their enemies. My dear friends, it's very simple, isn't it? How are we to prevail against our enemies? We've got to fight. And how are we to fight? To fight by praying. Praying on. As the exhortations are in the New Testament, to continue in prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. To pray without ceasing. To keep on being importunate and insistent and persistent in prayer. The moment you stop praying, that's when you stop fighting. But if you carry on praying in your quiet times at home and the public prayer meetings, that's when you know, that's when we know too, that you're really in the fight. There's a smell of battle about you. It's always good to kind of have that with God's people, that there's the smell of battle about them, that they're really in the very midst of the battle. Just like Uriah the Hittite. It was very wrong of David to send him right into the hottest part of the battle. But Uriah was prepared to go there, wasn't he? And you and I, my dear friends, we got to be prepared to go into the hottest parts of the battle and to fight and to pray. And if you're somebody, perhaps you might be representing another church here this morning. If you're not at the very heart of your local church, and if you're not at the very life and soul of it and really praying, you really should be. And today is the day to make sure you really consecrate yourselves again to God and commit yourself to your church and make sure you're always in the very heart of the word, the hottest part of the battle, always praying, never ceasing in prayer. What does Cooper say in his hymn? He says this: what hindrances we meet, come into the mercy seat. Who that knows the worth of prayer wishes to be of the power of prayer, wishes to be often there. Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. But listen, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. It's prayer that makes our armor bright. Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest saint upon his knees. While Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they fell, that moment Amalek prevailed. Have you and I no words when we pray? Oh, think again. Words flow apace, don't they, when we complain and fill our fellow creatures here with a sad tale of all our care? With a heart with half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. If you personally want to prevail against your enemies, pray. And the Lord will be with you. He'll answer your prayers. He'll help you. He'll give you grace to overcome. If you want your church to prevail, then you need to pray for your fellowship, not only publicly, but also privately too. But then also here they prevailed because, not only because of Joshua and because of Moses, but also because of the two assistants that he took up with him. And it's a good job that he did. Up to the top of that hill, he took Aaron with him, his older brother, the first high priest of Israel. And he also took Hur, who was a descendant of Judah through Pharez and Hezron, the grandfather of the famous craftsman Bezalel. He took them. And it's a good job he did. Because there was times when even Moses needed help. When Moses was a very old man, even before he died, he was 120 when he eventually died and God took him. He was still, he still had good eyesight, and he was still quite a strong man. So at this point, he would have been a physically pretty fit man. But even him, even Moses, holding up this rod, not even just holding up a hand in his arm, holding up his rod, sometimes his hands grew heavy. And so he required assistance for this reason. His hands became weary and heavy. And when that happened, he started to let down his hand. And as it were, the symbol of intercession ceased. And Amalek began to prevail. Perhaps Israel's soldiers began to die down below. And Moses had to really grit his teeth and raise his hand once again. But even Moses' hands sometimes grew heavy. Yours and ours, mine does too. In fact, my dear friend, you just put your hand up. Keep it up. See how long you can keep it up for. Put something in it. Sometimes do a little bit of training and physical exercise. We use weights. I only use 3 kilograms. Others use more than that. You put one over your head and keep it up there for a little while. Oh, it's hard. Prayer is hard. It's hard work. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood praying. Prayer is hard work sometimes. You've got to work at it. You've got to labor at it in order to break through with God. And for the Lord to break through to us. And sometimes we grow weary in prayer. Oh, we need help. Help is at hand. For our spiritual lives and for our lives in general. Look at what these men did. They provided assistance by their taking a stone, because Moses had been standing. They put it under Moses that he might sit on it and have some physical relief. And they provided assistance by their holding up, staying up, supporting up, holding his hands. One on the one side of him, Aaron on the one side, Hur on the other side. The hands, Moses' hands were steady. They were firm, they were stable, they were steadfast, even until the going down of the sun, sunset. Moses was a meek man, wasn't he? He wasn't a proud man because of God's grace. He was prepared to receive and accept help. Sometimes you and I are not very good at it. We're very good at dishing out help, giving. Sometimes we're not very good at taking it. Moses was somebody who was prepared to accept help. When they began to offer their help, he didn't kind of shun them or shoo them away. "No, I don't need that. You know, I can do it." And that he was kind of independent of them. He didn't need them. No, he was prepared to receive help. The stone under him. And a helping hand, when he was holding out one hand, one hold helping him there. When that was let down, the other one helped him on the other side. Even until the end of the day. He was big enough to receive and accept help. Are you, my dear friends? Help when you find it difficult to pray. Asking others to pray for you. To help you in your intercession, in your prayers. Help in the Christian life. We're told to bear one another's burdens. Are you prepared to let somebody else bear your burdens? Are you prepared to let people help you? We mustn't be proud and independent. Too many of God's people are. Prepared to give out help, but not prepared to receive. And how thankful we are that there are helpers in the church who can help us in our spiritual lives. Help us in many other ways indeed. So prevail for that reason too, because you're prepared to accept the help of other Christians. Asking them to pray for you, to help you out spiritually, to give you advice, to help you in the Christian life, even though you may be an officer in the church. Be prepared to accept help. But ultimately, to close with this briefly, they prevailed ultimately because of the Lord. The Lord answering Moses' prayers, and the Lord assuring that the end here, this is why they prevailed in future generations till eventually Amalek was wiped out. It was because of God's assurances to them, his oath, his promise to them. Swearing to them that he would utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and assuring them that he would have war. Can you imagine how that must have strengthened their hands? It wasn't just them that was going to go out against their enemies. God was going to go out. Just like he went out with David's forces, there was a sound of a going over the top of the mulberry trees. What was that? It was God sending his forces, his angels, his army, with his people to fight against their enemies. That is how they were able to overcome vast numbers, greater numbers against them, because God was for them and fighting with them. He promised they'd have war with Amalek because of what they'd done to Israel from generation to generation. And this, my dear friends, most important of all, is how you will be an overcomer as a Christian and how we overcome as churches. Because we remember, God's word tells us, my dear friends, he is not against us. He is for us. If we obey him, and if we pray, if we do his will, if we love one another, love him and help one another, how much more is he with us, my dear friends? He'll be with us and he'll fight for us. Fight against these enemies of ours and help us to overcome them. Don't forget, the Lord is with you. He's promised to help you. He'll never leave nor forsake you. God, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is your banner. He lifts, as it were, his banner over you. You are his people. He goes out before you this week, and he gives you this assurance. He'll be with you, and he'll help you every step of the way. So to summarize as we close, they prevailed over their enemies because they were obedient, persistent in prayer, because they were helped. They helped one another, they were assisted, and because God gave them this cast iron assurance that he would always help them. And what happened? You go later on into the Old Testament scriptures and you come to the book of Esther. Very few Amalekites like. Was Haman one of the last that were put to death and killed? God fulfilled his word. He destroyed all of these people because they were enemies of his and of the children of Israel. God promises you, my dear friends, whatever your enemies may be, one day he will slowly rid you of them, but one day he will completely deliver you from them, from the world, from this body of sin and death. He'll give you a resurrection, glorified body, and one day Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire, and you are going to be eternally shut in, locked in with the Lord in heaven, forever and forever, with his angels and with all his fully redeemed people. And Satan and his forces will be shut out. The door will be shut on them. Victory, my dear friends, already is ours in principle. And is actually very often in life, in the Christian life. One day it will be eternally so because of him.